Well, Jared ended last week. Does anyone not have outlines, by the way? He can run one over to you. I mean, it's just a bouncing through type of outline. It's not much filling or anything. But he ended by, not ended, but in the last portion, he brought up the thought that we all, but even more so as Christians, we are on the hook for communicating truth. And not just this truth. We're on the hook for communicating all truth. In other words, all that we say, all that we tweet, text, whatever we do with our words and communicate, we're on the hook to make sure that what we say is actually accurate. He also brought up this whole idea of not just what you say is 100% important, but then what we consume and then how we digest what we consume can be really unhealthy. Even, and we're going to get into this, even if it is the truth. And so you're like, wait a second. And I'm talking more about just general things in life that take place that we can get sucked into, that even if what's being communicated is without a shadow of doubt the truth, it can be cause, and I think Jared brought this up, he gets to coin the term, a spiritual agitation in our souls. And so we're gonna talk about that a little bit. But again, we're accountable for the accuracy of what we say. And again, this is gonna be more of a lesson where we bounce back and forth, so I want you guys to jump in. So I said that, why does it matter that what we post and what we say, if it becomes untrue or it's just subtly a tweaking of the truth, why does that matter? If what we post or what we say actually comes to be known that we tweaked it just a little or it's just off. Just why does that matter for us as Christians? Thanks, John. Just shout it out. Go ahead.
We are called to be image bearers of Christ, who is crystal clear in everything. There's no ambiguity. He is complete truth all the time. And so that's why it's so important for us to also be the same.
Yep. So I'm just going to repeat because he didn't have the mic. We are image bearers. We are called into his family. We are to be a reflection of the King, which is ultimate truth, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Go ahead, Paul, and if you want to jump the mic over there, go ahead. Push the bottom on. Larissa uses that more than Paul, so she knows.
Okay, there we go. I think it's also just kind of like a credibility thing. You know, if we're going to communicate truth from the Word to the world, but we're not truthful in other things that we're communicating, you may lose some credibility and some standing with people, and they may turn you off when you're talking about the Word, because they're like, oh, well, he says this is true about the Word, but I know when he's communicating about other things, he'll stretch the truth or he'll kind of manipulate things. And so it's like, how can I kind of trust him when he's talking about these things as well? So
That is a great point. So in other areas of our life, if people see us as stretching or just subtly manipulating the truth for our own desires, if you want to say, then why are we going to transition over here? Why would I trust them in the area of eternal life things, Christianity things? Go ahead, Don.
At basic form, Jesus said, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. So
amen.
We're kind of commanded.
Yeah, so for sure we're commanded that way, right? We are commanded. We are on the hook for truth. And so we live in an age where we have to fight for the truth, right? We have to fight for the truth in an age of deception, I would say. And by the way, the age of deception started when? In Genesis 3, right? I mean, the whole thing started then. It was only before Genesis 3 that there wasn't deception going on, right, amongst those who he created. And so the time we live in is aptly called postmodernism. Probably some of you guys have heard of that, especially anyone who's been in the collegiate ranks. They like to to play with this term. But R.C. Sproul defined that term, and I think it's on your outline there. Postmodern philosophy looks at how each person perceives things and perceives things differently and concludes that no ultimate standard exists. I mean, that is the age we live in, right? So postmodern is that the people look at how each person's perception is of whatever it may be and perceives things differently and then concludes that, well, we all perceive it differently. And so at the end of the day, there's really no truth. And that's the age of postmodernism that we live in. And so being dogmatic or being firm on what we say is true in our day and age is just, that's not even something that we talk about. Like, you're not dogmatic on anything. The only thing that we're actually dogmatic on is that you can't be dogmatic, right? Like, D.A. Carson wrote a book called The Intolerance of, or The Tolerance of Intolerance, I think. Is that right? Was it The Intolerance of Tolerance? Anyways, what he was saying was, we need to be tolerant of everyone except for those who disagree, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit. So life essentially is just like one big never-ending question. That's the day and age we live in. Everything's just a question and there's no answer. And there's more questions with no answer. And so we just, it's almost like we've come to a point that we just want everything to remain foggy, right? And so for us as Christians, I would argue that we must be dogmatic on the things that we must be dogmatic on. In other words, we have to be absolutely firm in the areas that we can be absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, firm. Why is that important? And I made a point to say we must be absolutely firm and dogmatic in the areas that we can be absolutely firm and dogmatic. Yeah, go ahead, Linda, jump in there.
He was informing me that there are 37 genders out there. 37. And if you didn't know that, it's 37.
Yeah.
And I said, no, Riley, I think there's only two. No, male, female. And so those are the kinds of things, those are the kinds of truths that we have to stand on and affirm. Now, she was very upset when she heard that. And I said, how come she just won't budge on that? And I said, that's, well, she's not going to
budge. Yeah, so when we can be, when we can be firm, we need to be firm, lovingly, graciously, seasoned with salt, firm, but we need to make sure that we can be firm, right? Yeah, go ahead, jump in there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen. So, yeah, this is our final authority, right? We can for sure run to this thing and say what? Thus saith the Lord. As long as it says, thus saith the Lord. Because we can get into all kinds of other things, too, with that. I think we've also come to a point in even Christianity where, I like this term, we've kind of become, even as Christians at times, professional fence riders. We are really good at not being clear on anything. We just want to ride the fence on everything, and we'll get into various reasons why we think that is. We're going to give this whole idea of objective truth and reality. I think, again, it's on your outline. And so of all the characteristics, you know, it appears to me of all the characteristics that we as Christians should have, I think we have to be people who are full of grace and truth. Because that's who we're called into, was Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. We must agree and insist that there's objective truth that then conforms to reality. So there has to be the objective truth that we believe has to actually conform to reality. Does anyone know what I mean by that? What we say is true actually has to conform to the reality that it is actually true. Any thoughts on that? No, that's okay. I'll keep going. Anyone? It would be. And it sounds like we should chuckle at it, but we can't chuckle at it nowadays, right? Let me get into it in a little bit here. One may believe, so their truth may be that they can do enough to get to heaven, right? They may believe that with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, that they can actually do enough. So that is their truth. But does that truth confirm, is it confirmed by reality? No. The reality is that they could never do enough, right, to get to heaven, and they could never work themselves to heaven. Let's think of another one. A five-year-old, you may believe that your five-year-old is the fastest five-year-old in the world. You may totally believe that, that Avery, when he was five, was the fastest five-year-old ever, which I've heard is opposite. Anyways, you may believe that he could play Frogger at 5 p.m. tomorrow on 77 North. But that would not be confirmed by reality, right? So it's actually not truth. But that goes on all the time. Someone may believe with all of their heart that Jesus is going to come down right now. Right now, Jesus is going to show up. They may believe that. They may have guessed that this was the moment that Jesus is coming down. But that wasn't the reality. He didn't just come down. So our reality is confirmed, or the truth is confirmed by the reality. Recent political examples, because we can't like dismiss the elephant in the room, right? One news station believed just recently that one party won a particular state and they communicated it, right? They not only believed it, they communicated it as truth. Well, as we knew afterwards, soon after, that wasn't reality, was it? So they believed it, at least they communicated it as truth, but it actually wasn't reality, so it was actually a lie, right? On the other hand, President Trump declared himself the winner multiple times when the truth that conformed to reality was that at that point, when he confirmed those things, was not the truth, right? So his truth was not confirmed by reality, so his reality was actually a lie. I mean, we can go with Linda's example there with there's 37 genders. People may believe that with all their heart, but they're living a lie because it's not confirmed by reality. So it's actually not the truth. Well, let's get into some of these verses. I don't know if I jotted them down on your outline. You can use, we have to start with the foundation. There's a theological foundation to everything that I'm saying. And that is that God is truth, right? The very one that we're made in the image of is God, who is in essence truth. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." I really don't love that translation because faithful here could actually be better translated as trustful or unwavering or truthful. So truthful God, unwavering God, consistent God. God who is truth and truthful gives us clarity on the reality of what life's all about. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so Jesus gave us the fullest reality of who God is. We would agree with that, right? Because he's God. So Jesus gave us the fullest picture, the best picture, the clearest picture of who God is because he is God. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, comes to the Father except through me." And the word truth here is, in the original, it literally means that which is in accord with what really happens. That's the truth, right? That which was in accord with what really happens. That which corresponds to the reality of life. And so I would argue that even the virtual world that we live in, even the video, the gaming world that we live in a lot of ways, in most ways, those are not reality, right? Those are a false version of reality, so they're actually a lie. That's what they are. Let's actually turn to Luke with me, chapter 4. Thank you. Here in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 25. It says, but in truth, but in reality, what actually happened? I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the name of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Why I read all of that to you is Jesus said here in the synagogue, he says, but in truth, but in reality, he's saying this is what actually happened. That's what he's saying there. This next part, look at verse 28 with me. It helps us here when we think or consider about there's ramifications for telling the truth. Look at verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So Jesus says, but in truth, I tell you this, here's the reality. And then their response is full of wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And so what he did here was he told them the truth and their response was wrath. And so we'll talk about that happens to us, right? That can happen to us, that when we tell the truth, wrath comes about. In other words, his disciples, all of us are ambassadors of helping shape the reality of the truth of who God is. And when we do that, wrath will come. I mean, that's promised here. In Job 27:4, Job says this, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceitfulness. My lips will not speak falsehood. Jump over to John chapter 8 with me. And we'll lay some of this scriptural foundation and then we'll get into some of this spiritual agitation. Jesus here is communicating that they are of their father, the devil. That's really important for us to understand when we're interacting with those who are not a part of the kingdom. We have to know who their father is. As their father, they too love lies and deceit. That's what the Bible says. When their father is the devil, they love lies and deceit and faulty opinions for their very nature and for their kingdom. In other words, they're actually wanting to please their father, who is the father of lies. Look at John 8:39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. In other words, you're not living in reality. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And in other words, what he's saying is you cannot bear, you cannot accept, you cannot truly hear the truth of the reality of what I'm trying to tell you because your father is that of the devil. What's your father's will? Look at verse 44. You are of your father's father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. We don't have to be scared to say that, guys. That by grace, we have a new nature and a new king. And it's sad when you see this wrestle. We've all seen this with our kids, right? The wrestle of not wanting to do what's right when their king isn't King Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. That's what comes out of him is who he actually is. He's a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. In other words, lying comes out of the abundance of who we are. And so that's like what John said. It's utterly important for us as those who say we are disciples of the king, who is the God of truth, to be truth tellers. And so when truth is told to a liar, they don't want anything to do with it because they don't want that reality. Turn over to John 18 with me. This is like postmodernism on display in John 18. Watch this. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate says to him, "Sir, you are the king?" Jesus says, you say that I am the king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate's response, "What's truth? What's truth? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my..." Who are you to say what truth is? You're saying yourself is the truth? In other words, what is truth? And so when we as Christians do not communicate truthfully on all topics of our life, we are not acting in the reality of who our king is. That's the importance of us telling the truth, because we're giving a falsehood of the reality of King Jesus, who we say is our Father. Well, why do I start here today? Well, we in this room, those of you who are of the Father's, that you have been bought, you've been redeemed, you've been brought into the kingdom of God, we one time lived for another kingdom, right? Which the father of the kingdom is a liar. We now live in the father of the kingdom, who is truth. He's full of truth. He set us free. And so we have to communicate the truth, not just out of here, but on all things. We have to make sure that we're communicating the truth, and we have to be digesting and conforming our minds, Romans 12, right, to the truth by what we take in. Because if not, our reality is going to be messed with, and we are not going to live in the reality of what God wants us to in his kingdom. We'll use this text to drive the rest of our time here. Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth," so what I say, what I communicate, and the meditation of my heart, what I think about, when I'm doing nothing, what am I thinking about? "Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so from politics to science, to math, to everything you can think of in life, we have to be ones who conform our minds to what the truth actually is. So the importance of, we're going to spend the rest of our time here on the vital importance of speaking/posting truth and consuming the truth. We would say, what would you say if someone said, "Well, my kid exaggerated what they told me," or they fabricated, because you can use the same word, "what they told me"? You would say they're what? I hope, as Christians, we would say that they're lying. So if we exaggerate the truth, or if we fabricate it or twist it in any ways, we're lying. It's not reality. And it happens all the time. Now, I just want to throw something out there because we want to get into it later. I just want you guys to think about it. We don't have time to get into this, but we will get to considering the subtle tweaking and glamorizing of images on Instagram and Snapchat. Just consider that. Is that reality? Is that truth-telling? We want to get into that at some point, but I just want to throw it out there because I thought it fit. And what we are posting in regards to the images of ourselves Is it reality? If we tweak the image or glamorize it or misrepresent of what the image actually is it reality? And if it's not reality, it would then be defined as what? A lie. Again, we'll talk about that later. But I want to bring up articles, newsworthy sources, science-related topics. How do we know that what we're posting and tweeting, how do we know that we're telling the truth when it comes to art? Now, if you just post Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, yes, that's the truth. We know. We go right there. But how do we know that what we're posting and tweeting and retweeting is actually the truth, is actually reality? How do we know that? Yeah.
Well, many times we can't know. So that begs the question, I guess. If I can't know, should I? But then on the other hand, I think there's a lot of, not a lot of times, the times I've seen things where people have posted things and they could have known it wasn't true, with just even just a little bit of research or digging, and that would have, I think, knocked out certain things, because even though the intentions are good to try to maybe want to affirm a Christian perspective or whatever, but to Paul's point earlier, even a little bit of digging shows that it's not true, and you've kind of even lost credibility, so... But on the other hand, sometimes we can't know, like, you know, science. I'm not a physicist, so I can't verify certain things. So what? Why would? So that begs the question: should I then, if I can't? But
so Al Mohler, you can go back and listen to it. He did this podcast on fact checking. That's a whole new business organization nowadays, right? Fact checking. He did a whole podcast on it, and many have come to trust these fact checkers. But here's the problem. He said this. You have to make sure that the fact checkers are actually communicating truth, confirming reality. You have to then fact check the fact checkers that are fact checking the facts. Once you get done with that, you have to then fact check the fact checkers that then fact check the facts, and then you have to check the sources of the fact checkers. And the merry-go-round continues. Why do you have to do that? Well, because any person who writes or communicates or fact checks the fact checkers that fact checks the facts has a bias to their understanding of what truth is and to their understanding of what reality is. The one writing the fact checking overview of the article has just as much of an agenda and a bias as the one who actually wrote the article. So it gets really exhausting if we're going to make sure that what we're communicating is actually reality. Why does this matter? In other words, it does take lots of time and energy and many times lots of investment, not financially usually, but to get to the bottom of the truth of the situations and scenarios of things that we oh so quickly many times, and I'm faulty of it, retweet or repost. And we don't have time for this discussion today. We're going to get into it another time. Much of this goes into of, is that worth our time? When we have to dig so much and so far to get to the golden nugget that, okay, I finally for sure, after checking said physicist and whatever, can confirm this is reality. And so, in other words, we have to ask ourselves, is that worth our time as Christians to be ambassadors for Christ? Just a fair question I think we need to ask. Well, let's get into this whole spiritual agitation. We'll end with this. I've thought about it recently a lot. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, what you are reading and what you are investing your time and energy into is 100% accurate and 100% true. Let's just say that for the sake of argument. Whatever you're investing your time in and energy in, whatever you're reading is true. Do you guys remember the case of Kermit Gosnell, 2011? Anyone? It was a horrific case. Out of Philadelphia, was caught for on three charges of convicted murder of killing three babies days outside the womb. He also committed manslaughter on one of the women who were working for him. And there were hundreds of other cases that they dismissed of him doing those things. I was obsessed with that case. Like, I was reading it. They came out with a movie on it. I was all about that case. In many ways, I could justify it. Like, it's murder. We stand for life, right? It was disgusting what was going on and what came out of that. There were loads of information, various media sources that were all over this thing. And there were times, though, like, I believe with what I was reading, the truth, the ugliness of the situation was coming out, came out, and I believe it was true. I did lots of fact-checking, if you want to say. I was a fact-checker before. It was cool. Okay, no. But I was consuming my time with it. And I would say that I wanted justice to get served. We should want that as Christians, right? We want that. But in this situation, I could step back and argue at this point, it had little to no direct impact on my life. Not that I shouldn't care. I'm not saying that. But just think through this with me. I had not little, but I had zero chance of swaying the outcome. Would you guys agree with that? On what they were going to actually convict this guy with. Yet I was totally invested in this thing. And I would say, looking back, it was wrong. It agitated me. I would read about this stuff. I'd get irritated about it. I'd be consumed with it. Let's, for the sake of argument, voter fraud. I'm not stepping out. We'll go after it. For the sake of argument, let's say that it's 100% accurate that there is far-reaching fraud going on in the electoral process. Let's say that that is 100% true. I'm not making that bold statement. I'll let it work itself out. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, let's say for the sake of argument, due to this, it will have ramifications and direct consequences on our life. If there's voter fraud, it will have ramifications and it will have direct consequences on my life. You answer this question for me. In my current position as a pastor in Canton, Ohio, how much power does Mike Brown have to investigate the claims being made? And how much power do I have to actually pursuing the changing of the outcome in the courts personally? How much do I have? I think we would all agree. Zero. I have none. Now, I want to be careful here. If I was in a position that my job or my reputation or my authority did have direct insight and did have direct authority to actually be a part of the investigation, to actually pursue justice, I would say yes. Run like crazy, because it's my obligation, as either if it's my job or if I somehow had direct insight of revealing of the truth. But I don't. So the question has to be asked, is all the time and energy and investment to be spiritually agitated with these things that we cannot change, unless some of you guys are a part of a service I'm not aware of. You have to ask that question as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ. Do we spend our time that way? To then be spiritually agitated. I mean, Jared said you can look at something for 5 minutes and it can overwhelm you. It can set your day. It can set your tone and the things you talk about with other people in your life. And is it profitable? And we'll lay it there. I want to hear from you guys. Spiritual agitation. Has anyone experienced that? Where you just invest so, I have. You invest so much of your time into something. And it's even, you want justice. And so our motives are even right. But then you step back and you say, is that what I'm called in my particular position as an ambassador for Christ to spend my time investing into? Any thoughts? This is how we're ending our time. What's your thoughts, guys, on something like that? Yeah. Can you run over there, Jared?
That's because I was a teacher and I had to be.
Well, recently I was listening to the Christian channel and they were talking about the people who are persecuted, and they were giving the lives of this young couple with three children in Somalia who were being tortured, and who knows what was going to happen to them because they're not allowed to be Christians there. And I couldn't get over that, you know, and so I was fervently praying for them, which may have been the object for bringing it, for me hearing it in the first place, if God wanted me praying for them. I wasn't in a position to change it, but he is, or he's having his purposes fulfilled that way. But that's okay to be praying for them and to be concerned and to take it to the Lord, but to let it make you not be able to eat or sleep or like that, you know, so that you can't do other things, that's probably going way too far. So I had a check
great
on
sharing.
That.
Well, and it goes back to Jared's message, like preaching message like 3 weeks ago, right? Pray and be at peace. Take it to the Lord, right? Anyone else? Go ahead, Paul, jump in there.
I feel like when it comes to things like social media, is ultimately, even if you get to the bottom and the truth, I don't even know if people are even really that concerned about that. Like in the sense that, you know, like, for instance, I investigate, like in my own job and my profession, and like so many times after I hear something from this person and this person, oh, it's like, this is what happened for sure. And then I talk to a witness over here and a witness over here, and it's like, whoa, wait a second. That isn't what happened. And like, so sometimes it takes a long time to actually get to what really happened. And unfortunately, like with things like social media, the very first thing that gets reported or the first angle, that then just goes viral. And then that's what happened. But there's no in-depth look into it. It's just an emotional thing. Like as soon as people feel emotional about something, it just tears through. And it's like, well, wait a second. We didn't really get the full story yet. And so I feel like that's where it's a tough vehicle, because it just pushes things through so quickly before even the full story has been told. And as someone who does that sort of thing for like a living, I'm just like, how can we all just run with one side of the story and not actually get the big picture? And I feel like that just happens all the time. By the time you figure out what really happened, no one really cares anymore. They're on to the next thing, you know? Yeah. So it's like, that's a big challenge, I feel like.
I think that's a great point. Let's end with one more. I think it's so important, guys. Like even now, men, women, leaders of our homes, like we have to be praying of these things, not continuously agitated and talking about them 24 hours a day. Like, let's pray about them and then leave it to the Lord. Because guess what? We have no opportunity to investigate anything that's going on right now. And I'm only bringing that up because I brought it up in the lesson. That's just an example. It's right here. Let's not try and walk around it, okay? Pray about it. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I was thinking about someone in Scripture who was spiritually agitated, and Christ actually reprimanded him. And a lot of times when you think about what I'm getting ready to say, you would be like, yeah, I can relate to what Simon Peter did in the garden. Like, that makes sense. I would have done the same thing. So Christ was being arrested, and Simon Peter drew his sword and cut off an ear. And Christ said, put that away. Resheath your sword, because I am going to fulfill my Father's will. I am going to die. And it makes you think, I mean, that's a big story. That's a big statement. But Christ is like, you need to rest in me and what I am fulfilling here. And, you know, you think about social media and you think about just where our country's landscape is and how many things agitate us. And they're real. We can't dismiss it. But at the same time, it may seem really easy. And it may even seem to some to be dismissal. But we can rest in Christ. And it frankly is that easy. And a lot of people would say, yeah, but we have a voice. That's true. But we have a voice for truth. What we have to understand, though, is God is sovereign. This is God's president, whoever it's ended up going to be. This is actually God's virus. He is in complete control. So we have to find rest in that, right? And for Christ to tell Simon Peter, who was really agitated and maybe justified, Christ said, put that away. So I think we need to put a lot away when it comes to how we use social media, and then how your use of social media affects others, maybe in your house, maybe your children, maybe your time, maybe people at work. A lot of times we look at situations like this and you're like, you know what? Let me do what I want to do. It's only affecting me. That's a lie. It's affecting a lot of people. So, yeah, just an example.
That's a good point. And again, I think what John said in the middle of that was like, that doesn't mean those things aren't vitally important. They are. They affect lives. That situation that Sharon brought up, that's totally important, right? You pray about it and you leave it to the Lord. Well, let me pray. We're actually over our time here. Let's pray. Lord, we know that everything that goes on in this world, every nook and cranny you care about, you do care about. You're God. And yet, Lord, as your ambassadors, we are not God. And we cannot bring justice ourselves in every nook and cranny, in everything that goes on. Lord, may we just come to you. Lord, we have to help shape, by your grace, the truth, the reality of who you are. Give us grace in that area. May we not be spiritually agitated this week, as I know that we could be. We could fall into that trap this week, get sucked in by the next thing coming up, the next story, the next news source, the next tweet, the next comment. May we just rest in you this week and reach out and love those right in our midst. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.